words, which may be among the most beautiful of all the words in the Bible. They're found in the New Testament book of Revelation, and we read together in chapter 21, beginning at verse number 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. John the Apostle is writing by inspiration. He refers at the first of this book to him being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So much of the book is in pictures and matters of imagery and symbolic language, which can be taken one way or the other depending on where you start. And much about Revelation in terms of its interpretation speaks to this truth. Be careful where you start, because it leads somewhere. And sometimes you get halfway through your thought, halfway through your philosophy, halfway through your interpretation, and realize, I've got to go back and rethink where I started. But regardless of the difficult symbolic language in the book, there are parts of it which are very simple to grasp. The first part, where John is given the vision of these letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which speak to, in many cases, their difficulties, and in some cases their apostasy, and in other cases commending their faithfulness, as was the case with Smyrna. Those passages are impossible to miss in terms of what is mattering most and what we should take from them. And then toward the end of this book of Revelation, that's where we find ourselves now. You're to the point where not only can we grasp it and understand the language, but we are so enthralled by it that it gives us reason to move forward and gives us the very hope that we're longing for, the hope of heaven itself. And that's where we find ourselves now in Revelation chapter 21. Let's read together at verse 1. John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" No wonder we have so many songs in our book, our hymnal, that deal with heaven. No wonder we so often mention the hope of heaven in our prayers. And no wonder so much of our preaching deals with the matter of our longing for heaven. Because, as we've mentioned, this is where our hope is stored up. This is where our end goal is. This is what we long for above all else, personally. We want to be with God in heaven. There's a sense in which God is with us right now. There's a sense in which Christ is with us right now. Paul will say in Colossians 1, verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so we are right to say that God is with us. Where two or three are gathered together, Christ is with us right now this evening. But there is a sense in which we won't truly be with God until we are with him in heaven. We long to be there because he is there. And this passage we've just read suggests that fact and describes, and the passage goes on in the next chapter to describing this wonderful place, this pristine paradise the Bible calls heaven. But notice that John begins by saying he saw a new heaven, a new earth. For, and this is vital, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. No more see. Now, be careful in the way you take this language, because like the middle part of Revelation, if you start in the wrong place, you'll end up in the wrong destination of understanding. He's not saying that somehow we'll have a reconstituted, reinvigorated earth to live on one day. You don't like weeds now, God will take care of those one day. You don't like your neighbor, God will take care of him one day. Heaven is not here. But it does speak of a new heaven, a new earth, colloquially meaning simply a new dwelling place. Everything right now we think of in terms of existence physically is circumscribed by the earth beneath us and the heavens above us. That's our existence. That's the whole of our understanding, the earth beneath our feet and the heavens above our heads. Well, he says the first heaven and first earth have passed away. Well, you might remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about this, how the time will come when the very elements of the universe will be destroyed. They'll be burned up. And whereas we're told that material things, they can't be created or destroyed, well, they were created by God and they will be destroyed by God. But without his intervention, things go on along with the laws of physics, just as they always have. But there'll come a time when everything physical will be no more. This earth, no more. The sky above us, no more. The planets above the sky, no more. Heaven and earth, in that sense, will be gone, will have passed away, and as Peter says, will be burned up with fervent heat. In the absence of living in this dimension or this realm of physicality, we'll find ourselves one day living in the realm of spiritual things, the realm where God lives. He lives in heaven. Sometimes the Bible uses broader language describing the heavenlies, the heavenly places, which describe all of the spiritual realm. But all John is saying is he sees this wonderful spiritual realm, and when he does this, at this time when he's writing, this earth, these heavens, this physical plane, no more. It's passed away along with the sea that divided them so then and was such a terror to so many then. No more. These things are passed away, but we have a new heaven, a new earth. And the difference is, as we've just mentioned earlier, the dwelling place now of God is with men in a singular and special way that was not possible before because of the limitations we have of flesh right now. Why can't you go to heaven right now? Well, right now you're shackled, as it were, by your body. You're shackled to this plane of existence, this physical plane of the heavens and the earth you live in right now. The time will come, whether you leave this life in death or you leave this life upon our Lord's return one day. And that choice is up to him. But when that time comes, you'll have the opportunity then, as God's child, to be with him in a sense you can't hardly even imagine right now. Even with all the wonderful promises of Scripture before you, and with those promises deeply embedded in your heart of hearts, you can't imagine what it will mean one day to truly be with him, to have the tabernacle of God dwelling with men where they are with him, and he is our God. A place where all of these problems of earth, these former travails we have day by day, these things are just no more. They've passed away. Just as the heaven and earth passed away, so all the problems of heaven and earth, they've passed away as well. And when you think about it, everything we are upset about, that we are bothered by, that we are anxious concerning, that we are worried about, all of these things are tethered to this plane, this earthly existence. the time we have of flesh right now, those times will be gone. Those problems will be past us. These former things will be passed away. And so whether it's sorrow or crying or death or dying or any of these matters of difficulty of life, as God's people with Him, one day in the heavenly realm, and here especially in heaven itself, all those things will be passed away. Turn to 885 in your songbooks, please. 885. As the song says, we read of a place called heaven. Well, we just did. And if you want to keep reading further on your own time, I'd encourage you to read the rest of chapter 21 and all the way through the last chapter of Revelation, the 22nd. And yes, we do read of a place that's called heaven. And let's sing about it right now. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths of God's word He has given. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now we find in this scene that the Apostle Paul paints for us a picture of himself there on death row, soon to lead this life as a martyr, and knowing that the time of his departure is, as he puts it, at hand. And notice his language in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. We'll begin reading at verse number 6, where he writes, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We asked the question a while ago, well, how do you get there? Well, there's a number of answers to that, depending on what you mean by the question. If you mean, how do I get there right now in this body? Well, you can't. If you mean, how do I get there in terms of what I need to do to respond to God's grace? Well, there's the gospel plan of salvation, and giving your life to Him and enjoying the grace He has in the cross of Jesus Christ. But to fine-tune just a little bit in terms of the nuance and sometimes the timing and logistics of all of this, how do you get there? Well, there's only two ways. Number one, if you're God's person, God's child, here when the Lord returns again, well, that'll bring in and usher in the day. Paul here talks about that day. It's the day of our Lord's return. the day of the general resurrection, the day of the final judgment, the day when various souls, all souls, will go to one place or the other, to heaven or to hell. And if we tarry until the Lord comes again, that's how we'll get there, on that day. All of us before now, and perhaps all of us now, but we don't know the answer to that. But what happens if we die first? And Paul deals with that in 2 Thessalonians and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Suggesting the fact that as we pass away, we don't stay with the body, of course. The body without the Spirit is dead. The Spirit has gone on to God who gave it into the heavenly realm. To heaven itself? Well, there's a matter of discussion and some disagreement among many. I rather believe that no, we go to a place described by that story Jesus tells in Luke, the 16th chapter, of the rich man and Lazarus, where they, after death, are immediately somewhere else, somewhere beyond, the rich man in a place of torments, and Lazarus has been wafted by the angels to Abraham's bosom. It seems a description of which Christ has in mind when he tells the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That realm after death, but yet before judgment. Where if you were to ask, what's the difference? I don't know. What makes heaven so much grander than paradise? I don't know if that's even the case. What makes hell so much worse than the torments the rich man was suffering? I don't know. I just know in terms of what the Bible teaches, it seems that the judgment itself will take place after that time, on that day when Christ comes again, when the dead are all raised, and you have a general, a universal judgment of all times and all people. And past that judgment, then, you'll have heaven and hell. And so how do you get there? Well, if the Lord comes, it's taken care of in that way. If he hasn't come yet and you pass away, well, I can understand when somebody says, well, I'm going to heaven. And I won't even argue the fact, because you're getting so in the weeds of things that you're just talking about semantics. But regardless of whether it's heaven or the heavenly realm or paradise or Abraham's bosom, you go to a better place immediately. You don't wait or somehow sleep or slumber in the grave. You go to a place of reward immediately. And Paul brings those ideas together in this passage we just read in 2 Timothy 4. He speaks of all those who love the Lord's appearing. This crown of righteousness which Paul expects to receive, it's not just for me, Paul says, it's for all those who love his appearing. What happens when he appears? That day. The day of his coming. The day of judgment. The day of heaven and hell. That wonderful day. It's a day of great anticipation to all of those who live in any age, looking forward to that day happening. But Paul knows at this point, unless something happens outside his understanding. And of course, when Jesus spoke of these times to come, he said even during his own lifetime, even he didn't know the time of his return. Whether he does now or not, that's his business. But at that time, he didn't. And I assume that Paul didn't hear either. But on the assumption that his death is coming first, and it did. Here's my point. He had the same exact assurance that he would have had if he had been here when the Lord returned. Which brings me to somewhat of my fungible point this evening. And that is this. If I were to ask you the question, Are you looking forward to the Lord's return? Would you be, as a Christian, washed by the blood of the Lamb, enjoying the wonderful blessings of salvation? If the Lord came right now, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? And if I told you the Lord's going to come tomorrow at 2 o'clock in the afternoon Central Time and be ready for it, is that something that you'd be looking forward to or not? Well, if we believe the Scriptures and we are God's people and understand God's grace, we'd say, absolutely, I can hardly wait till tomorrow at 2 o'clock. What if I told you tomorrow at 2, you're going to die? Now, I'm already with you. Even though I know I shouldn't, I see that a little differently. Oh, I want the Lord to come tomorrow at 2. I'd just soon not pass away tomorrow at 2. That's a terrible thing to even suggest. Brother Key, saying I could die tomorrow, that's a scary proposition. But look at what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 4. What's the difference in terms of our expectations, our anticipation, the way we see things? What's the difference? Well, there is no difference. There is no difference. Because whether you're here when Christ comes again and you experience the judgment and are ushered into heaven, or whether you die in the Lord beforehand and are taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom awaiting judgment in heaven, what's the difference? And of course, when you think about it, when I think about it, there is no difference except the difference we place on it. Which means perhaps we should recalibrate the way we see things. Now, I'm not suggesting we as a group become suicidal. And I'm not passing out any Kool-Aid tonight to anybody or encouraging you make some to hasten your demise. I'm not suggesting that. This temple we have of the body is a precious thing that we should maintain as stewards. But what I am saying is we shouldn't be nearly as frightened of death as we sometimes are. Death is described as the work of the devil in the sense that he is in control, except after the death of Christ, that changed. You read the last part of Romans chapter 7, and this victory that overcomes that death and that work of the devil is what Christ provides for us in his resurrection and the promise of our own. Because of what Christ has done for us and the joys we have in him, we need not fear death any more than we should fear the coming of Christ. And if we look forward to the one, there's a sense in which we actually look forward to the other, as Paul does here. He speaks of his time of departure. Does he say that with dread, with fear, with a bit of angst and anxiety? No, it seems as if he's saying this with a tinge of excitement. Because when that happens, he's ushered into a realm that, now Paul has seen something here that we haven't. Remember he writes in the second epistle to the Corinthians about having been caught up to the third heaven and seeing things he couldn't tell us about. And so I'll give him that. But I do know from what he says here, all of us can have this same expectation he had. And we long for that wonderful day. Turn to 916 as we bring this to a close this evening. 916. Because whether we are alive at his coming or we pass away first, regardless, we'll be there for that day. And what a day that will be. 916. There is no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to is in heaven. Our spirits aren't there. We haven't left this realm yet. We're not with him, as John describes, but we're citizens. If we're children of God, we are citizens of heaven. And so why wouldn't we long to be there, long to go home? Why wouldn't we be a bit homesick while yet here? If you're with us tonight and outside of Christ, change that. Obey the gospel. If you are a child of God but have strayed and need to come back, change that and come back to him tonight. But if you need to come, come. Now, as together we stand and sing.